friend.
Okay.
Dude, look at everybody's happy.
Yeah, everybody's happy. You got a smile on your face.
Mm-hmm.
Got donut. Got donuts.
And you got what? You get the chocolate?
You and I get
no, that's vanilla. Can't you tell?
Do they have a donut shop in Tyler?
I got one.
I don't have anything in Tyler. They only had me. That's why. That's what, mother. That's why he's being. Mother. That's why he's being a smart aleck. Because I was born in Tyler.
Okay. Let's open with a prayer.
Mother.
We're gonna open with prayer.
Right now. Pray.
Oh Lord God, the promises you make about our prayers astonish us. Give us faith to trust them. May they move us to call upon you in prayer at every opportunity. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna finish up the summary on the last lesson. You don't have probably a copy of it, but you don't. If you do, fine. If you don't, we got kind of to the end of that and then the time ran out. But I really wanted to cover the summary a little bit. To summarize this lesson, discuss the following quotation. Prayer is very difficult work.
She can't see it.
This is the reason it is also very rare. This was a comment by Luther. So, you know, do you feel that prayer is a difficult work? And if so, why? And is this the reason it is also very rare? You know, this is just kind of a summary of what we talked about in the previous lesson. We were basically talking about examples from fellow Christians. We went through that section. And in the greatest act of all, we talked about Jesus and the Lord's Prayer quite a bit last time. But, probably the answer to this would be something like this. Asking God for something, or thanking Him, or praising Him is not very difficult. That's not difficult to do. To thank God or asking Him for one of my needs. I have this need, God, help me with it, and I'm going to pray for a need or a desire or something I want. That probably isn't very difficult. The difficult part comes in is having the conversation with God is very difficult. To learn to converse with God is what's difficult. This is what we've been trying to address through this last two or three sessions, is trying to develop a dialogue using the Lord's Prayer, and that's that sheet that I printed out a little bit, is trying to develop a dialogue with God. So it's a two-way conversation. You know, you come to God with your requests, and God answers those requests, being it His will that He's going to answer. We'll talk a little bit about that. But having a conversation with God is very difficult because it leads us down a path of our old Adam doesn't want to go. This is uncomfortable for us. So our old Adam in us doesn't want to do this. This isn't comfortable, so I don't want to do it. You know, we are creature people, creature comfort people. We like to do what feels good. If it feels good, I'll do it. Or if it's easy, I'll do it. But if it's difficult, I mean, if I have to work at it, these are the things that the old Adam says, the devil, don't work at this. You don't have to work too hard at this because it doesn't really mean a whole lot, you know. But it means a great deal. God wants to communicate with us, and He wants this conversation. So I think this is where it becomes difficult because it leads down the path where our old Adam doesn't want to go. The Lord's Prayer, again, is an example of this. If you look at that sheet that we had a little bit, or if you know the Lord's Prayer, when it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this is kind of having to submit to the will of God. This, again, is difficult. Because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's no I in the Lord's Prayer. There's no my in the Lord's Prayer. It's not about us. It's about our Father. It's corporate prayer. It's about all Christians, all believers. This is what the Lord's Prayer is about. And when we pray that prayer, we have to rely on God's will be done. And we don't like that so much because it may not fit into what we want, you know. You know, it fits into what God wants for us. So we need to learn through our conversation with God how to pray to God and what God expects of us. And the only way we know that is to be in the Word of God, because that's how He answers us, through the Word. We come to Him through prayer. God comes to us through His Word. So that's how the two-way conversation works. Okay? And there's some concepts I wanted to kind of cover that may bring up some questions, okay, about prayer. You know, prayer is, there's only one mediator between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, people pray to Mary, you know. Mary would have a fit, you know, if this was happening, because, you know, Mary was the mother of Jesus, a very special woman in the Bible. But to pray to her, she would, this isn't, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there's one mediator between us and God, you know, and that's it. And then praying to the saints is another question that comes up sometimes when prayer is talked about. We pray to these dead saints, okay? And what, there is no example or command anywhere in Scripture, none, of living believers appealing to dead believers to pray for them. There's nothing in Scripture that says anything about that, about dead believers. In fact, there's something, the fact is, there is a strong indication in Scripture that those that have gone before us into heaven are ignorant of anything that's going on in this world. They have no idea. That is a strong indication when you read Scripture that is the case. That these people that have gone before us into heaven have no indication that can come back or know what's going on here on earth. Okay? So there's the two things. Another thing is leaving Jesus out of prayer. Okay? Some people, they purposely leave the name of Jesus out of prayer because they don't want to offend anybody. Okay? And if you don't pray to Jesus, you're not praying to God. You know, and there is only one God, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So these are some concepts that people get way off base with. And prayer is for believers only. You don't pray to our Father if you don't believe that He's your Father. You know, so prayer is for believers. And people have another concept in about prayer, faith, and that is that prayer is a sacrament, that faith comes from praying, and that's not true in Scripture. Okay, so what we need to do is, if you look at Romans 10:17, so if you just pick up Romans 10:17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 10:17. It says in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Okay? So, okay, faith comes from hearing the message and not from our prayers. Faith doesn't come from our prayers. That is why we don't direct unbelievers to prayer in order for them to find the Savior. We simply proclaim the truth of the Savior so that the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart, okay, in the hearts of people. Prayer is a fruit that springs from faith. Faith does not spring from prayer. And so that concept sometimes gets turned around. And so prayer is our conversation with God, and it's for those, and it's for the believers. Okay, for those that have come to Christ, and they come through the sacraments, which prayer is not one of them. They come through the baptism, they come through the Word of God, and they come through the sacraments, which is Holy Communion. So those three things are basically the sacraments that faith can come through. So we need no other advocates but our triune God, okay?
Shut up.
What are you doing?
Nothing.
So I just wanted to cover those three sections. And if there's questions about that, before I get into another area, about praying to the saints or praying to Mary or praying other than Jesus Christ, in this lesson, we want to make sure what we teach. We teach praying to God directly. We have direct access to God, and our direct access is through Jesus Christ, who is God. Yes.
But does God hear prayers? Some people will pray, but they don't go to church or anything.
If they're not a believer, he doesn't.
So God does not hear those prayers.
No.
How do you know he doesn't hear them?
Well, according to Scripture, he doesn't. According to Scripture, Scripture teaches us that our prayers are only heard through our Father. We're praying to something we believe and trust in. But if you pray this, what?
People can be a believer and not go to church. They can't be, yep. I mean, they.
Well, we can't.
Well, we can't say they're not believers. So if they don't go to church and they're praying, I mean, what is he going to do?
They
say, okay, I'm only going to have half listen to you because you know, you don't go to church?
Church isn't the problem. I'm not bringing church into this.
Well, that's what she asked, though.
No.
She asked if they don't go to.
If you're a believer, you know, you can be a believer, I'm assuming, but why would you not want to go and worship your Lord if you are a believer?
But that's not what she said.
I think something to do with that would be the only way that the Lord answers our prayers is in the Scripture.
Yeah.
It's the only place. So if you're praying and you're not a believer, you're not going to get any answer or anything if you're not in the Word.
Yeah.
So you could pray, but you wouldn't. It'd be a one-way.
And usually the prayer
but
is
But why
self-
couldn't you be a believer and even if you're not in the Word? I mean, there's a lot of people in church that don't sit and study their Bible every single solitary day or even every month. And you can't say they're not believers.
Well, you're going to have a hard time.
Lazy maybe, but they're not, you know.
If you pray for something, you're going to have a hard time then assimilating if your prayer is being answered. You're going to have a real hard time understanding because is it in the only time that God's going to answer a prayer is to his will be done. And how do you know his will if you're not in the Word of God? How do you know what God if God's answering? And if you pray to God and it's self-motivated, you know, it's just something I want, it's something for me.
But because they don't get into the Scripture, that doesn't mean that they don't know what God's will is. It doesn't mean if to me, if somebody is a believer, they have to have studied or had some sort of religious training or schooling or something while they were growing up to have even come to that faith. But that doesn't mean that their prayers, to me, it doesn't mean that their prayers are not going to be answered just because they don't go to church. They can still be a believer. Can they be a very strong believer? Can their faith grow? Then I say, no, I don't think that their faith can grow if they're not in the Word. But that doesn't mean that they don't believe.
Well, what's going to happen to their faith if they're not in the Word?
Well, it will weaken and eventually go out.
Okay.
That's a good question.
I want to go to personal experience. I grew up in the Well Synod. I went through, you know, eighth grade, was confirmed, high school. As soon as I got out in the world, out of Wisconsin, I completely forgot about it.
Yeah.
Now, I still believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, everything that I was taught, I believed. The key piece that I forgot was the Word and going to church and Bible mm-hmm. study. And I did continue to pray. So the faith and my belief in Jesus Christ was still there. However, over those years, and I can reflect back on this now, it was weakening and it got weaker and weaker and things started mm-hmm. to happen. And I believe this wholeheartedly. God was telling me, I'm listening to you, but, you know, I don't know how much longer I can hold on to you. You know?
Yeah.
And just one day I woke up and said, you know what? I'm going about this the wrong way. I'm looking at myself, and that's the wrong route.
Well, but that's what I'm saying, though. I mean, I think that, yes, I think your faith weakens, but I think that it can... Can you get through life's hardships as well? Is there as easy or whatever without God? No, I don't believe you can. But I don't believe that you, if you're, that you,
well,
I think you need to go to church to grow.
I don't think we can look into people's hearts and find out their,
right.
You know, we don't have that ability. But we can judge their actions. You know, you can tell, you know, by their actions if a person doesn't want to go to worship, if he doesn't want to read the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to know what God has to say. What is that telling us? Mm-hmm. You know, there's something wrong, isn't there? And wouldn't there be, I mean, if you don't want to hear the Word, why would you not want to go to church? Why would you not want to know as much about this God that I was taught when I was young as I can so I can grow and know more and more and more, okay? And I think some of that is going to come up a little bit. In fact,
But still going back, you're backpedaling, going back to Norma's question. Norma had asked if they pray, can they be a believer and pray if they don't go to church? Is
sure.
that not what you asked?
No, no. Sure.
If well, now you're backpedaling.
No, I'm not. I said I'm not judging their heart. But my question back was, why would you not want to go worship a Lord that you believe in, that you pray to? Why would you not want to go worship that Lord?
Why couldn't you worship on your own? I'm just saying.
Well, but that's
you can.
But see,
you absolutely can. I'm not.
And there are places in the world where Bibles aren't readily available.
Right.
That you could say by word of mouth, people are quote in the Word without actually reading a Bible or.
Except that I think that what you're saying though, I feel that what you're saying, people, you can be a believer and not go to church. I think that your faith does weaken if you're not in the Word. And what you just said is people that don't have Bibles or don't have a church or can't, you know, it's word to mouth and they're still searching and wanting to be in God's Word. Mm-hmm. They're just not being, they just don't have the tools that we have to do it.
We can't fathom the power of God. God can do whatever God wants to do. But what we have at our disposal and not use it, Why would we not have the ability to go to church and worship the Lord and refuse to do that when it's available, easily available? Why would you not want to read the scriptures when you know that's how God talks to you when it's available to you? If it's not available, that's a whole other story. If the church is not available to go to, that's another story. And you don't have to be I'm not a believer to go to, you know, never go to church. I don't know.
Okay, I'm going to ask you. When we got married, you didn't go to church.
No. Nope.
Did you believe in God?
No. Nope.
You didn't even believe in Him?
No.
Ooh, but golly,
Moses. Well, that was a difference. I was raised in. But I was raised in a family that did not believe in God. You know, I was raised just the opposite of you. You know.
Wow.
We never went to church.
That's what keeps the marriage going.
When she looked at me and says, you need to get baptized and confirmed. I says, well, whatever that is, I mean. That's how.
Oh, you weren't that stupid.
I was that stupid. And I'm still not too bright today.
Yeah, because he married me.
Yeah.
All right. I didn't want to say it.
But I think I want to lead you to one other area, and that's the Psalms. Okay? At the center of our Bible, there is the book of Psalms. This great collection of songs and prayers express the heart and soul of humanity. In them, the whole range of human experiences is expressed. There are no cliches in this book. Okay? This is the heart and soul of believers expressed to us. Okay? So this is something you need. David and the other writers, David wrote like 73 of the Psalms of the 150. He wrote 73 of them. But David and the other writers honestly poured out their true feelings, reflecting a dynamic, powerful, and life-changing friendship with God. They communicated with God. They talked to God. They knew God. And if you know God, you'll know how to deal with Him. And the only way you're going to know God is through the Word. And David knew the Word by heart. Okay? He was a man after God's... He was in God... David... God loved David. Okay? Even though he was... I'm not a nice guy sometimes. The psalmists confess their sins, express their doubts, and they express their fears, and they ask God for help in times of trouble, and they praise Him and they worship Him. Okay? All through the Psalms you can find that. And there was a little section I picked up. Somebody probably want me to copy this now. But it says where to get help in the book of Psalms. And what this is a handy little thing. It says,
excuse me, they're old, they don't remember.
Okay.
Okay,
when you feel, there's a whole section, when you feel hateful, guilty, elated, oppressed, depressed, insulted, jealous, when you feel this way, there's a psalm for you. When you are facing atheists, when you're facing competition, when you're facing slander, slaughter, sorrow, success, temptation, troubles, there's a place for you in the Psalms. Okay, when you want something, when you want acceptance, sometimes people don't feel accepted, okay? When you want confidence, courage, when you want wisdom, vindication, whatever, there's a psalm for you in the Psalms. So I don't want to pass.
Can we get a copy of that?
Yeah. I'll let you take that, get a copy of that. But that in turn helps you to go to some place in Scripture. And the Psalms are a great place to go because there is so much feeling in the these are real people. Real people that wrote that just poured their hearts out, you know, and that's what we need to learn to do, is to get our feelings out and get them and dump them on God's lap so then you're in tune with God. That's what He wants. He wants us 100%. You don't want just parts of us. And so I think to pass by our study of prayer without going into the Psalms and looking at the Psalms would be a real mistake. And another thing, the Psalms put into words our deepest hurts, our longings, our thoughts, and our prayers. They greatly push us towards being what God designed us to be. They push us right to where God wants us to be. And what God wants us to be is loving people, living for Him. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be loving people, living for Him. So, and if you go to the Psalms, you're going to find that to be edified through them. It's going to help you a great deal in those times when you just feel like, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church. I mean, there's many times all of us feel that way. We get up in the morning, and I really don't want to go to church. I don't feel like it, you know. But we do it out of love for God, you know. And then the more you do it, the more you read, the more you want to do it. And believe me, when I study, during my study of this prayer, you can ask my wife, I can't hardly put it down. I just want to get back to my little room and study more and more and more. Because the more you deal into the Word of God, the more it works on you. You know, and the more it helps you through all your times and your troubles, okay? So before we went on, I wanted to get into that part of it. So the very last thing on your little summary says, it is the last thing the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh want us to do. But prayer is a wonderful privilege God has given us. The devil does not want us to pray. The devil does not want us in the Word of God. Our own sinful flesh does not want that because it goes totally against everything the world says. We want to live through other people in the world. We don't want to have to deal with what we really are. Sinful human beings that need help in every aspect of our life. We don't like that, you know. It's just, we want to grab our own bootstraps and take care of ourselves. We don't want this God taking care of us. Yeah. Any questions? Yeah.
Well, I sort of brought this up once before. Let's say if a person has something going on in his or her life, and I use the example of maybe shoplifting. So let's say if that person prays, not for that problem that person has, but for other things, will God hear those prayers and deal with them?
I don't know. I told you before, I don't know. But what I do know, here's what I do know. What the Bible tells me, that we are all priests in God's kingdom. We can pray for people. You can pray for that person, and God will hear that prayer. You can pray. We can all pray because we're all priests in God's kingdom, and we can pray for each other. And we need to use each other in that in the element of what we really are, what God's made us through Jesus Christ. Yes.
Would it be correct to say that that person who shoplifted committed a sin? So it's a sinner, and we're all sinners. So if that person prays, it would be comparable to us praying because we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. So making a distinction as to what that shoplifter did shouldn't determine whether or not God hears.
Well, is that any different than what we do? That's what, I think, where you're going, Fred. Is it any different than what we do?
But the thing, we got to do with what we know. What we know is we are all priests and we can pray for people. The God will listen to you.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking, like that shoplifter, yeah. That's not a person that did it, but yeah. Maybe right. is doing it, suspected or whatever.
We all have our addictions. I don't care if it's donuts.
Jeff.
But we do. I mean, and God teaches that one sin is no worse than the other.
Right. But if that person just ignores that and continues to pray for other things, maybe goes to church and all that.
Yeah.
So we all will do God that, hear right. those prayers?
Right.
Do
so
what?
We all do that because I don't think any of us remember every single sin we've had.
So yeah, it goes. I remember Pastor Carr one time said that he took communion twice in one morning. He says, but when he walked away from the communion table the first time, he sinned again the second. You know, just he walked away and he sinned. So he just,
yeah.
But my point is that we, even though we can pray for things that we do that are sinful, we can pray for that, but for some unknown reason, we go back and do it again anyway. And we just keep praying. And after a while, you're supposed to turn away. But, you know, unfortunately, our old Adam comes into the forefront.
But we have the answer. It's at our disposal. This person or people that you meet like that, you can lead them. There is an answer for that. There is, you can You can get out of anything. You can. There is a ministry to prisoners that have done the most heinous crimes in the whole wide world, but you can go in that prison and you can change people. The only, you can't. God can't. God can, through His Word, change these people to what they were, to what they can be. It's amazing. You know, amazing things can happen through prayer if it's funneled through God and it's done in Jesus' name. You know, and a believer believes that. You know, it can happen. Yes.
I read a book once about the...
You wrote a book?
No.
I talked about, you know, the Old Testament, you know, when like Moses went up to Mount Sinai. So I mean, it says you couldn't look at the face of God.
Right.
And it talked about sin, and that because of sin we have no relationship with God.
Right.
That's why we need Jesus. And you know, and if you sin and do it willingly without, you know, and you don't confess that sin and you're not sorry for that sin, you have cut off the relationship with God.
Exactly.
So I'm saying what she's saying, though, if you know you're a shoplifter and you know it's a problem and you're not confessing it, you're not trying to do something about it, then you have cut off the flow of your relationship with God. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but there's a power source lost.
Right.
And so I think we're all going to continue to sin, but we got to be continually confess our sin. Like Luther said, get up every morning, start the day with confession.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you mess up, and you know you did, confession.
Yeah.
Because that's the only way you keep that relationship with God open and moving and growing. And when there's sin in the way, it affects that relationship.
And you're so right there, because people have watered down sin so bad, but in God's eyes, sin is huge. It is it's a separation. It keeps us from God. And why would we want to do that? You know, when we have this open line of communication, when God has come to the earth and taken care of all of that for us on the cross. He's taken them every sin of every human being there and wiped the slate clean. You know, we have this perfect access. And yet, sin and our old nature is going to be with us till the end of time, and we got to learn to fight it. The only way we can fight it is to have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We can whip it. You know, we can pick up that sword and we can cut through all that garbage, you know, and win the battle. The battle's ours, you know, through the Word of God. Okay. Any other comments on, I mean, this opens up a lot of questions on prayer, but there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer, you know, that people have, you know, that I don't need to go to church to pray. But why would you not, you know, the question is, if you know prayer is your answer, in fact, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to that in this next section. And okay, we'll start on lesson 8. This is the last lesson, by the way, of our study of prayer. Okay? God promises give prayer its power. So God's promises, He promises things, give prayer its power. That's where the power comes from. God promises that prayers do much good, number one. Number two part is God promises to give us what we ask for in His name. And this is a promise. And God, when we promise something, it's different than when God promises something. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. Unequivocally. It's done. His promises are going to be kept. Okay? So under worship there it says, the book of Psalms is Jesus' prayer book, which He has given to the church. When we use the Psalms, we make the prayers of Jesus our own prayers. We, the body of Christ, come before God with the very same prayers that were prayed by Jesus, our head. Okay, these are the very... Jesus used these Psalms. We talked about already the Psalms, but that's why I wanted to bring them up in this, because they were going to come up in this lesson. Okay, so let's read this back and forth. You guys repeat the bold part. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry.
He lifted me out of my muddy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand.
He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God.
Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord.
Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done.
The things you plan for us, no one can count to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare.
Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me.
You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay.
Okay, this, again, these Psalms, if you really sit and read this over and over and study them, there's a lot here. And then you find the content of that psalm. When it's coming from David, you can go into 1 Samuel. You can go back in the Testament and find where that's coming from, who he's talking about. You know, what situation is he in? Is he alone? Is he winning a battle? Is he losing a battle? You know, David had a full range, a spectrum of events in his life, from Bathsheba to having Uriah killed, you know, to his first son being dying, okay? So he had a full realm of things that happened in his life, and he expresses those in the Psalms. And so there's a lot of feeling that goes into that, and so it sets a lot of good examples is what I'm trying to get to for us in these Psalms, okay? Under the introduction, human reason has a terrible time understanding prayer. Think about this and respond to me after we read this here. Human reason has a terrible time understanding prayer. If God already knows everything that's going to happen, how can my prayer accomplish anything? If God's will is always done, what is the point in praying for something to happen? When a farmer prays for rain and the vacationer prays for sunshine, how can God answer both of them? All right? Faith listens to these objections. We listen to these objections, our faith does, okay? And it shrugs its shoulders, and it goes right on praying. How God can answer prayer is unfathomable. Why God should answer our prayers is even more so. But God does answer them. The fact is revealed in clear words of Scripture. To paraphrase a old children's song, Jesus hears me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, so I hear this a lot when you witness to people about this is not reasonable. You know, when you start talking to people about reason, when you reason things out, you're losing because it does not make sense. Why would God answer my prayer? Who I am a sinner, I'm separated. When you talked about, why would He do that? You know, because of Jesus. So the only reason God comes to us because of Jesus. No other reason, you know, because we are lost and condemned people. So I wrote down some things that I think that are kind of interesting to go along with this introduction here, okay? You know, we're a confessional Lutheran church. We confess what is revealed to us. There's other Lutheran churches, but they're not confessional Lutheran churches. They add to or take away from Scripture. Our goal in Wells Lutherans is to be the Word is revealed to us, okay? And we confess the Word. That's all. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. So that's what makes us who we are, okay? So a confessional believer, that's what we are because we belong. Okay, a confessional believer has only to trust God for all the answers to life, where all others must use human reason to work out their destiny. If you're not a confessional Lutheran, or no, you don't be a Lutheran, if you're not a confessional person and believe in what's revealed through this word, your destiny, you're going to have to figure this out on your own. And what's gonna happen when you try to do that? You know, when you try to reason through all this, I mean, I have people that are just, and I talk to people, Wayne, Jerry's one of them, and Wayne was a professor. And he taught religion. But he has reasoned himself that this God can't be who he says he is because it doesn't make sense. And I'm going, wow. You know, that's awesome. How can you come to that realization? You know, but it's easy because of sin. He has come to the conclusion that I don't need this God. I can do it on my own. So where's his destiny? You know, I ask him, where are you going to end up? When I'm dead, I'm dead. I'm going, wow. I shake my head. And because I was that way. I believe the same thing. You know? And it's, how do you get somebody, you know, you can't. You just witness to this person and you say, Jerry, come on, you know, and he's the nicest guy. I mean, you'd love this guy. But anyway, he's the only one that really, in my little golfing buddies, that really likes the conversation. So he talks to me a lot about it. So, but he's, I don't know, drives me crazy. but it's fun to, you know, it's fun to hear him because he's so intelligent, but he's just almost to the point where, you know, if you ever studied Ecclesiastes, you study Solomon, David's son. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And, you know, but everything to Solomon, I don't know if Solomon is going to make it. If you read Solomon, if you read Ecclesiastes, you know, because he says everything is meaningless. Nothing makes sense. The life is just totally meaning. Here's a man that had everything. He had 1,000 wives. More wives than anybody else. I mean, he had everything, man.
Tony's over here going like, oh, wow, I can't handle one.
You know, even though 800 were concubines. But
how can you remember that?
But you know, this human reason thing is really hard to overcome without the Holy Spirit, without God intervening. It's just really hard to overcome that, okay? So, having saving faith in the promises of Scripture allows the believer access to everlasting life, which all the money and all the power in the world cannot accomplish. You can be, you know, I don't know, you guys are probably not golfers, but Tiger Woods is my hero. I mean, I love this guy. I thought he was a squeaky clean guy. Ended up, you know, you're shaking your head. But, you know, here's a person that's the most wealthiest athlete ever. Had everything at his disposal. And he even says, I thought I was above the law. I thought I could do whatever I wanted. I mean, how do you get that mindset that you can do that? I can do whatever I want. I mean, I earned it. I mean, he even says that. I earned this. Mm-hmm. I worked hard all my life to do what?
He thought he earned it.
But now he's finding out, and I hope he, you know, I don't know how sincere he is, but, you know, this it isn't all what it's cracked up to be. This living, this having all this money, all this power, you know, to do it.
It had to come back to golf, didn't it?
Well, he's going to.
Craig understands.
He's going to start a problem because, and I didn't know this until I saw his interview, that he prays to Buddha.
Yeah. Like, he's a Buddhist.
Oh, yeah.
He's
still got.
Well, his mother's a Buddhist.
Yeah, well, I didn't know that was his religion until we heard that. I was like.
Since we deviated from prayer, okay. Did anybody see her sitting here like this and wouldn't even look at him?
More like this.
Uh-huh. Yeah. It's like a mother that's really mad.
But the other thing is, our earthly pilgrimage looks less and less enticing as we approach our heavenly home. As you get older, as you get older, you want to be with the Lord. It's there's nothing left. I mean, what are you living? I mean, as you get more and more and as you get older and you get more and more in the Lord, you're going to want to be with your Lord. And that's not a wrong thing. That's good.
I'll get him straight now.
You know? but the world,
you have to straighten up your sleep.
You don't, you know. This is not in the world's thinking, you know, but it's in our thinking. You know, the closer you get to God, the more you want to be with Him. I mean, how wonderful this could be, you know. I had something else I wrote down. It says, what's 80 or 90 years on this life compared to a quadrillion years with the Lord? Whatever that. I mean, forever. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. So, having less, you know, let's see, what did I write here? I can't even read it. Okay. Having less to do with the world equips us for having more to do with God. Okay. The less we have to do with the world, it's equipping us to be more with God, you know, and to be more, want to be more around Him. So these are things that just come to me when I'm studying this, that I'm sharing with you, okay? So let's go. Let's start on studying God's Word. And plus, I got to make this lesson last for two lessons. So I had to add.
You're doing a good job.
I'm doing good. I had to add a lot.
You might not get done next week.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So
we got to talk about Tiger again.
We have to go to James, and James is a little hard to find. It's right after Hebrews. Okay. If you go in the New Testament, right after Hebrews, you're
going to
the book of James. So if James, if Greg, Craig, you have that, you can read. Five, go to five.
I set you up.
Then read 16 through 18.
Okay, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Okay, this section, James is a great book. James has a way of turning faith into works. Okay, faith has to produce. And if it doesn't produce, faith is dead. Okay, remember the old saying, the apple doesn't fall from the far from the tree, you know, that kind of refers to the father's kind of like the son, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, think about it. When the apple falls, it doesn't fall from the tree. You got to look up, where'd that apple come from? Well, you know where that apple came from. It came from that tree, because that's what the tree produces. Okay, so when we talk about the first question here, whose prayer does James say is powerful and effective? And what Craig had read there.
The righteous man.
A righteous man, right? The prayer of a righteous man, okay? Now, we are all righteous by faith in Jesus. The only way we become a righteous man is our faith in Jesus. That's what makes us righteous. Not ourselves, because we're sinners. We can't be righteous. Through Jesus we become righteous, okay? So, a Christian's most powerful resource is communion with God through prayer. Okay? Your most powerful resource is that communion with God in prayer. Okay? The results are often greater than we thought possible. If we have this connection with God and we have a strong prayer life and we go to the scriptures to find out, you know, what God says about that, however we go about that, the results are greater than we ever thought about. You know, when God answers prayer and that prayer is answered, it's awesome, you know, that this happens. Okay, but some people see prayer as the last resort. You ever think about that? Well, I've tried everything else. I think I'll try prayer now. You know, and it's just the opposite for a Christian. That's the first thing we should do, is we go to God in prayer. But in the world, you know, well, I've tried everything else now. You know, I've went through all the doctors. You know, I got this terrible disease. Well, I guess I got to resort to prayer, you know. I mean, this is wrong thinking, but this is the way the world thinks, you know. The Christian thinks, the first thing I need to do is go to God in prayer and find out, you know, that's where the answer is, okay? Okay, this approach is backward, we talked about. They should come from. Because God's prayer is infinitely greater than ours, it only makes sense to rely on it. Okay? God's power. Because God's power is infinitely greater than ours, we need to rely on that power. Okay? Especially because God encourages us to do so. Not only does he gives us the answer to our prayer, and he promises, in the beginning here we talked about the promise, God does promise an answer to that prayer. Okay? And it's going to be better than we ever thought. You know, it's why are we not in prayer more and more and more? Why doesn't that drive us to the scripture, you know? And I think that's what this dialogue that Pastor Waterstrap is trying to get across to me in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is there's so much there that it's unbelievable. And it does force us to dialogue, but it doesn't look like it does. But if you read this, the Lord's Prayer, you start studying the Lord's Prayer, it helps us with that dialogue because it doesn't focus on us. Nothing in here focuses on me. Nothing in that prayer. Everything focuses on our. It focuses on your, okay? Your will be done, okay? Your kingdom come, okay? Think about that and lead us into temptation. So it's always about the other person. Our life should be about the other person. It shouldn't focus on us. It should focus out around us. When you're mentioning about that's what your life should be about. Worrying about that person that has these afflictions or has these problems. That's what our life should be about. Helping them, working for them, thinking about them, praying for them. That's what this is all about. That's what prayer is about. It focuses away from ourselves. And guess what happens when we do that? We become much more content, much more peaceful in our own mind, and much more trusting. When you know, because then you see things, you can see things happen away from you before you can see things happen in you. I don't see changes happening in me, but obviously from the time I was born to the time I am here, a lot of changes happen, but I don't know when they happen. You know, people say, well, I accepted the Lord on Thursday the 5th, 1954. Whoopee. How did you do that? I can't remember when that happened. It's a transition. And it's because faith happens over a period of time. I don't think it may come to some people, bam, it hits them, I don't know. But I think that what I want to talk a little bit is about Elijah before we leave today. Because Elijah was a loner. he was one of the prophets that is probably the closest to us. Because I'll tell you, all that happened in Elijah's life, and you got to remember Elijah's life. You know, in here James talks about, well, he went to Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Okay, these were the two contemporaries of Elijah's life. He was sent to Ahab to stop the rain, and then he lived in this ravine, and the ravens fed him, and then he came out of the ravine, and he lived with a woman, the Shishite woman, and her son.
Interesting.
And they didn't have, because of the drought. Huh?
I'm sorry, we're talking under you. I've
got to
go usher today.
Oh, that's okay.
And then we're singing, so I don't know what I'm going
to
do.
I don't know what you're going to do either. You're ushering
in. I'll be usher.
I'll cover for you.
But in Elijah's life, all these things happened. And then the drought came, of course. Then the ravine dried up where he was living down the ravine. He couldn't get water. So God led him to this lady's house and lived with his son. Their son died. He brought the son back to death. So a lot of things happened in Elijah's life. And then he went in Jezebel and the Baal prophets. Remember when they were up on the mountain and he says, bring your 850 prophets. Well, it's 450 prophets and another 400. So they had 850 prophets of Baal up there against lonely Elijah all by himself. And he had God answered his prayer, burned up the sacrifice and didn't for Baal. They hollered and screamed and cut themselves and did everything else. And then he had them all killed. 850 B, he had them all killed, you know, because the people, how long will you go on believing in both God? You know, these Canaan, remember, you know, you believe in God or you want to believe in both. You know, the Israelites were terrible.
Limping in both worlds.
Yeah, limping, you know, between the two. So these things happen, and then God gives him this audiovisual display. He hides in the cave, remember? Because Jezebel's after him, so he says, just kill me, God, I can't take this any longer, you know. You know, so he hides, and then here comes the windstorm, the earthquake, the fire. But where does God talk to him? In a whisper. Comes to him in a whisper. And how even today, that often speaks through the gentle and obvious rather than the spectacular and the unusual. God comes to us in a gentle way and just the usual ways. Through other people, between the two of us, between the groups. He comes to us through our pastors. He comes to us through our teachers, you know, in Sunday school, through our children. And how important Sunday school, I wish I could go on about Sunday, but how important it is to have that foundation, that to feed these stories to these children so they have that basis to draw upon, like you did. If you didn't have that, Mark, maybe you'd have never came back to the Lord. Because you always had that. You always had that foundation, you know. And we all stray away, but man, if we have that foundation, we can come back. You know, we have that to come back to. So I think that is important, you know. But Elijah what I was going to say about Elijah, everything that happened to Elijah in Elijah's life began with one miracle, and that is his availability. His availability, it's available to us. He responded to the miracle of being of able to know God. He was able, he knew God because he memorized God. He knew everything about God, okay? So how do we get to know someone? You know, how do we get to know each other?
Spend time with each other.
Huh?
Spend time with each other.
Spend time with each other, understanding what your strengths are, your weaknesses, your aspirations in life. You know, we need to understand each other. Then the more you understand, the more you know that person. You know, we go down to these men's retreats down there. Well, you sit down with these guys you don't know, and you just sit and talk about it. You bring up their families, and but you're getting to know them. And the more you know somebody, the better it is to communicate with that people, and the more you know about them, the more they can help you, you know? So it's very important that we get to know that. And how well do you know God? That is the question of today. How well do you really know God? And you're not going to know him well unless you're in his word. You know, that's kind of where I want to end today. But I just, and think about that, is how well do you really know God? You know? Okay. Thank you.